Boy, can you even believe that we're already in this Christmas season? I mean, even just hearing some of the songs this morning, I'm thinking, is this right? Are we supposed to be doing this yet? It just feels like the season has creeped right upon us. Maybe it's because we've had such a warm fall. And the cold is finally coming. I don't know what it is, but it just is catching me almost off guard. But it's here. It's coming. And we want to be able to focus in on it well. I mean, isn't it the great Andy Williams song that we heard Mike try to do a little bit earlier, like Andy Williams? It's the most wonderful time of the year, right? The most wonderful time of the year. Well, since we're in a season of dew, we want to focus in on how we do Christmas. And I'll be honest, I had someone after the first worship experience tell me it's not the most wonderful time of the year for them. And it's not for everyone. Sometimes Christmas can be a very difficult time of year for people for one reason or another. And I asked him why, and he shared some things with me to understand that and explains that to me well. But you know what? How, as believers, how do we do Christmas well? Because I believe for even those who it's not the most wonderful time of year, if we do Christmas the way we might do as a believer, it might even change things for us as well. So that's what we're going to be focusing on in this new message series that we're calling Doing Christmas. You see, if you really want to have a Merry Christmas, you have to do a Merry Christmas. You have to live into Christmas, into what Christmas is all about. I want to clue you in on a little internal struggle that I have. Pretty much every year, and it seems to only get greater every year. You see, I kind of struggle with, as a Christian, what Christmas is really supposed to be compared to what the world has made it out to be. I've always loved Christmas. I've always loved the decorations and all the songs and all the things and all the rigmarole. I really have. But I struggle, it seems like, a little more every year to say, what is it really supposed to be about? What is it really supposed to be? I mean, we all know that I don't have to talk to you about the commercialism. We know that part of Christmas. But even beyond that, what are the right things that we focus on to invest in as Christians that are congruent with a biblical worldview? And what are the things that we are only really just wasting our time on? And no, don't cover your kids' ears. I'm not about to bash Santa Claus or Rudolph. I grew up with Santa Claus and Rudolph like most of us in the room. My struggle is of the things that I do in this Christmas season, what of it really matters? What are those things as we are in the midst of what goes on in Christmas, what do we do to really be about what Christmas is, the birth of the Savior of the world, breaking through from heaven to an ever-decaying world? How do we make that part of what our Christmas is? Because after all, that's what Christmas is. How would Jesus have me do Christmas? I mean, after all, it's his birthday, right, that we're celebrating. I love to deck the halls with all the best of the rest, but what is it that we do well in order to honor and celebrate the Savior of the world? So I'm inviting you to enter into my internal struggle in this series as we focus on a few of the places that I believe Jesus would have us do Christmas well. One of my favorite Christmas tales is Charles Dickens' A Christmas Carol. I believe I've told you that before. It's a familiar story of Ebenezer Scrooge. I've read the book. I've watched several adaptations, of course, as most of us have. And most of us know the story. Ebenezer Scrooge is this old codger who hated Christmas and everything to do with Christmas. But he was visited by three beings who help him to find the real meaning in Christmas. My favorite part of the story is after Scrooge has gone through a transformation and promises to do Christmas like no other. And there's this line in the story about him that says, "And it was always said of him, that he knew how to keep Christmas well. If any man alive possessed the knowledge, may that be truly said of us and all of us." So friends, as we enter into this new message series, here is my call to you and to me and my prayer for us, that we would adjust those words of Ebenezer Scrooge a bit slightly for us to say, "And it was always said of us that we knew how to do Christmas well. If anyone alive possesses the knowledge, may that be truly said of us, all of us. Will you pray with me as we begin to delve into doing Christmas well? God, this is a wonderful season. It's also a confusing season for some because there are a lot of worldly parts of Christmas, but as believers in Jesus, it's about one thing. It's about Jesus being born. And God, as we focus on doing Christmas, we just ask Jesus, you to teach us. It's your birthday, so you teach us how to do this well. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. As we begin in this new series, we're going to start by talking about doing presents. Now, I hope you heard me correctly. I didn't say doing presents with a T, not gifts, but doing presents, our presence, God's presence, our presence within this Christmas for every moment of Christmas and what it really is. So let's first talk about what Christmas really is. Because, listen, Christmas itself really isn't God saving the world about salvation. Not yet, anyway. That's what the celebration of Easter is about, right? Jesus dying, rising from the dead in order to defeat Satan, defeat our sins, and thus offering us the gift of salvation through the death and resurrection. That's Easter, not Christmas. Now, without Easter, without the cross, there's no need to celebrate Christmas because there would be no saving for the lost part of us in our sins. If you take the cross out of Christmas, you simply have a baby being born. It's because of the cross that the birth of Jesus matters and that it causes the world to stop and to celebrate it. But that's not what Christmas is. Christmas isn't the death and resurrection. Christmas is the birth. More than that, listen to what Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 23 tells us what Christmas is. It tells us this. This is how the birth of Jesus came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. That's the precursor to Easter, what's coming, right? He will save the people from their sins. It goes on to say, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. And here it comes, friends. Here's what Christmas is. The virgin will be with child and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. God with us. I mean, wow, did you catch that? That's what Christmas is. Easter is Jesus dead and raised from the dead, salvation for our sins, but Christmas is Emmanuel. It's God with us. Friends, Christmas is presence, not presents. Presence, God with us, present through his son Jesus Christ, not presence as in gifts. So friends, what we're going to do this morning as we talk about doing presence is to take a look at God through history and some of the ways that he's shown himself present among us. Through the Bible, we can see several ways that God would reveal himself in his presence among humankind, with humankind. And this morning, we're not going to look at all of those times because we don't have time to do that he revealed himself through his presence, but only a few of the ways so that we can get an idea. And as we look at these ways, we're going to relate them to our lives in order, friends, so that we can see how they teach us to be present, have our presence involved in Christmas this year. That we can be present to others the way that Jesus, that God has been present to us as we do Christmas. Does that make sense? That's what we're doing. One thing that we need to realize is that from the very beginning of creation, when God made man and woman, it was his desire to be and to live present with us. to have the presence of God with us, walking with us. That's how it started with God and humankind. That's the first example that we have of God's presence in the world. It's this. Number one, God's presence walking with man and woman. Walking with man and woman. Have you ever pondered the question of why God created us to begin with? You ever thought about that? Why did God make this world and human beings to manage it, to work in it, and to enjoy it? And why did God create people with free choice that gives us the ability to actually choose evil in this world? Why would God make a people who time and time and time and time again would choose to ignore him and to go their own way? How many parents are there in the room this morning? Raise your hand if you're a parent. All right, parents, answer me this question. How do you feel when your children, as kids or as adults, either one, just simply ignore your guidance and disobey you and your will? Raise your hand if you enjoy that. That was quick up and down. I heard that wrong for a moment. When God created humankind, guess what? He already knew that we were going to do just that. He already knew. He already knew that man and woman that he created would disobey him in the garden by eating from the one tree of all the different resources he provided for them, the one tree that he told them not to. And they would introduce sin into the world and create a flawed and sinful humankind. God knew this, yet he created us anyway. Let me go back to the parents in the room for a moment. How many of you, before you ever had children, understood that they at times would not listen to you and would not obey you? And if you knew this, which I presume that to some level every parent knew this before they had children, if you knew that was going to be the case, why didn't you just choose not to have kids at all? Wouldn't that have been a lot easier just to choose not to have kids at all because you knew that they're not always going to do what you tell them to do? So why didn't you choose to do that? You see, the answer to this question is the same answer of why God created us in the first place. The answer is love. It's love. As a parent, you know that your kids will choose to defy and to disobey you at times, but you also believe if you love them well that at some point they're going to come back to you and that all of the good and the love that comes to you through that's going to far outweigh the defiance and the disobedience. And if you love your kids, you wouldn't want your kids not to have the choice to obey or disobey because that would just be a puppet love, where they love you and obey you just because they have to. And who would want that? Listen, this is very, very important. God made you to love you. Do you know that? God made you, God made me, God made us to love us. God made you to love you, and he loves you regardless of when you're walking with him or not walking with him. But he created you to walk with him in a love and a forgiving relationship. What good parent, because we'll recognize that there are some parents out there that aren't good parents. We're not talking about that. God is a good, good father. So we're talking about good parents. And what good parent isn't touched and receiving of heartfelt repentance of sin and a seeking of forgiveness? So God's first act of being present was in his initial creation. He created man and woman, and he walked with them in the perfect creation, in the Garden of Eden. This perfect place and perfect state, friends, it didn't last long. It lasts till about Genesis chapter 2, the second chapter of the Bible. Evil enters into the world through the serpent, who is Satan. And Satan tempts man and woman. We talked about temptation a few weeks ago, and man and woman, they bite into that temptation, and thus it sets them themselves apart from God. And with their sin, their created innocence is gone, and shame enters into the world. And in their shame and in their guilt, they hide from God. And that brings us to both a beautiful and a heartbreaking verse of the Bible that shows us the gift of God's presence with humankind. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 8, this beautiful and heartbreaking verse says this: Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees in the garden. The beauty of that verse is God walking present among his creation in the cool of the day. I mean, can you just pick up on the peace and the sweetness of that image? Like a good father taking a stroll on a beautiful day in a park, God walked present among man and woman, his creation, his children. But then the whole verse turns sour as this rift of man tarnishes the image. The man and the woman are hiding from the good God who made them because they've made a choice that robs the perfection of that relationship forever until God himself reconciles it in the supreme sacrifice in the form of Jesus. The whole rest of the Bible is all about God restoring this broken relationship between he and his created loved ones. But friends, for this morning, I just want us to focus in on the beautiful part of that verse. Of God's presence with us. God walking with us in the cool of the day. And now as you think about how you will do Christmas this year, who's God placed in your life that you're to walk with, that you're to walk alongside? And in those relationships, where do you see a rift or maybe a few rifts that have developed in those relationships that's keeping someone hidden? Perhaps you're the one that's being hidden from that relationship. Perhaps it's someone else who's being hidden away and separated. Where has that happened in relationships you have? Maybe it's a parent-child relationship. Maybe it's a husband-wife relationship, or maybe a grandparent-grandchild. Maybe it's a relative or good friends. Where or what is the rift that has caused someone to be hidden and for that relationship to be tarnished? Now listen to me. This is why Jesus came. This is why he came. This is God's remedy for our relationship with him. But it's also with him, but it's also a remedy for our relationship with one another, with others. So how will you do the presence of Christmas this year in those rifted relationships? Jesus came that you could be forgiven, but also that you could forgive others. As we're in the season of due, here's the question for you with this one. What relationship do you need to mend this Christmas? What relationship do you need to at least do your part in mending this Christmas so that you can, again, walk in the cool of the day with those God's given you to love? In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8, it says, "Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers a multitude of sins." Love each other deeply. Love covers a multitude of sins. And mending can happen. The Christmas season ushers in, like no other time of the year, a goodwill in people that opens them up to both express and to receive love like no other time of the year. One of the great gifts of the Christmas season is that opportunity to come together and to mend things. Many people have heard the story of the Christmas truce that took place in World War I. Now, there are a few versions of how this truce actually went down, some with different details than others, but enough versions to say that this likely really did happen. And here's one of the versions of the story that I read about from a CBC news source. And it tells the story like this. The Christmas song Silent Night has long been a cherished part of shared culture, our shared culture. But the power of the carol was never so clear as in Christmas Eve 1914, when fighting on the battlefields of World War I stopped, and a lone soldier's exquisite voice made history. It was impromptu. No one planned it. Stanley Weintraub, the author of Silent Night, the story of World War I Christmas truce, told Daybreak South's Chris Walker, tells the story. He says it has to begin with something, and it did begin with elements of shared culture. If you hadn't been from a shared culture, certainly there would have been no Christmas truce. Weintraub said it started with German officer Walter Kirchhoff, a tenor with the Berlin Opera. He came forward and sang Silent Night in German and then in English. In the clear, cold night of Christmas Eve, his voice carried very far. The shooting had stopped, and in that silence, he sang, and the British knew the song and sang back. Gradually, the troops crawled forward into no man's land, said Weintraub. The song had a deep impact on many of the soldiers. Soldiers wrote home the day after their families, to their wives and to their parents, saying, "You won't believe this. It was like a waking dream." They recognized that on both ends of the rifle, they were the same. In the midst of this presence of Christmas, there seems to be this ability, this love, this goodwill of humankind that allows us to step out across enemy lines and to mend things that doesn't seem to happen as easily other times of the year. And so the question is, are we willing to step forward to bring truths, to mend something that's broken, to do Christmas with those that we love, as Jesus came to do? Friends, your Christmas presence will be far greater than any Christmas present that you can give, right? Let's move on to the second example of God's presence with us in Scripture. And it's God's presence to guide the way. To guide the way from the time that God walked in the cool of the garden with Adam and Eve, humankind would step in and out of a walking relationship with God. That's just kind of how it would go, where they would worship and obey him, and then they'd turn their backs on him. When they would turn away from God, his love doesn't turn away from us, but we face the consequences of a life without his lead in our lives. This was the case for the Israelites, God's people of the Old Testament. And part of their time away from God, their own consequences landed them into hundreds of years of slavery to the Egyptians. And after crying out to God for freedom, at just the right time, God sent Moses, who led them through a great exodus from Egypt, a freeing from slavery. And then on this path leading the Israelites, God would have to find their way. And so God made himself present among them as those he created. It shows us in Exodus chapter 13, verses 21 and 22. It tells us the form in which God presented himself. It says, "By day, the Lord went ahead of them in a pillar of a cloud to guide them on the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light so that they could travel by day or by night." And get this very important next verse. "Neither the pillar of cloud by day nor the pillar of fire by night left its place in front of the people." Neither the cloud by day or the fire by night left its place in front of the people. Isn't that an awesome picture of God's presence? What we see through Scripture is that, as you read through the Scripture, is that God's presence and his presence through the Holy Spirit, it came and left on people as God determined the need. Now, as Christians today, it's different because we have the Holy Spirit who resides, who lives in with us, who's with us all the time as believers in Jesus. But in the Old Testament day, God came and left as he determined it was right. And in this picture of the rescue of the people from slavery, God's presence in this beautiful way shows that they can always recognize him by day or by night, that he's with them, guiding them, leading them. It's pretty hard to deny a pillar of cloud that's constantly there leading you by day and a pillar of fire that's constantly there leading you by night. In the same way, God's presence was clear to guide their way. Now, friends, here's the question for us and our presence in this Christmas. How can your presence be a clear guide for others in your life to see Jesus this Christmas? How can your presence be a clear guide for others to see Jesus in this Christmas? You and I have people in our lives right now who are wandering in the desert. And let's face it, they're lost. If they don't yet know Jesus, the Jesus of Christmas that we know, they're out there floundering through life. If Christmas is supposed to be about Christ, then how can we as Christians not do all that we can do to guide others to find Christ? Many of us, we hold Jesus tight to our chest. We go to our workplaces, we go to our schools, we go to spend time with our family who doesn't yet know Jesus, and we keep Jesus just tight to ourselves and don't share him at all. Do you realize that these people in our lives who are walking without Jesus are no different than the Israelites who are trapped in slavery? They're in slavery to this world. And friends, they need an exodus. They need someone who's going to be a pillar of a cloud by day and a pillar of a fire by night, who's going to guide them to Jesus. And we who know Jesus, who, by the way, is what Christmas is all about, we who know Jesus, if we don't bring the presence of Jesus into our Christmas celebrations with others, then we might as well not be present at all. Christmas can be one of the greatest platforms to guide those who don't yet know Jesus to the love of Jesus. And we carry him with us. In Romans chapter 10, verse 14, it tells us how important it is to have the presence of Jesus in Christmas and in our lives. It's speaking to you and me first about the ones who we love who still don't know the presence of Jesus. It says this: how then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one in whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them, without someone telling them? And then the passage switches to begin to talk to us as believers. And how can they, us, preach, tell about Jesus unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring the good news. Friends, how beautiful are the feet of those who do Christmas, who bring Jesus to those who don't yet know him. Here's the third way that God's presence is seen in history. God's presence is seen in visions and in dreams. Visions and dreams. You see, through history, there are times that God's shown his presence in a dream by night or in a vision by day. And God still does this today at times. Not everyone's going to experience God in this way, but some have. Sometimes it's in the form of a spiritual impression. Sometimes it's one who actually hears God's voice or sees God in some form. Of course, in the Christmas season, we're most familiar with the story of Joseph and Mary, right? And in this case, it wasn't God showing himself, but sending his message through angels. First to Mary in Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 28, where it says, in the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you. And of course, we know the message that God gives to Mary, right? Through the angel. You're going to have a baby who will be great and the Son of the Most High, right? Given to her in this vision. Then to Joseph in the book of Matthew, chapter 1, verse 20. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. You know, it would seem to me that there must have been times where Mary and Joseph were just scared out of their britches over what laid ahead for them in life, you know? Even though they'd experienced visions and dreams, they had to have wondered a lot about what was going to happen, when it was going to happen, how it was going to happen, and how they were going to make it through this life together. Do you know what? You have family and friends right now who are having these same kinds of questions. Not about a supernatural conceived baby, but about how they're going to make it right now in life. And they've likely not seen clear visions and dreams like Mary and Joseph were able to see. Do you know what your family and friends could use from you in your presence this Christmas? They could use someone's presence in their lives who's just going to encourage them. They need someone who's going to help them to see dreams and to live visions, clear visions for their future. How many times must Mary and Joseph have looked back on those dreams and visions they received as their affirmation to just help them to keep going another day? So here's the question for you and me with this presence. How can you help others dream dreams and live visions this Christmas? What can you do to encourage, to pour into others that kind of idea? Christmas time is a great time to be present with others in their dreams and their visions, because at Christmas time, people are often reminiscing over their lives and their families, and they're just more open. They're often thinking about what's important in life. Your presence with them in thought and in conversation can help them open their future to Jesus and the wonderful plan for their life that he has for them. Hebrews 10:25 tells us, "Let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us continue all the more as we see the day approaching." Do you know what the day approaching is that that's talking about? It's talking about the second coming of Christ, which is going to be even bigger than the first coming. But they had a habit of meeting together, and at Christmas time, we definitely have a habit of meeting together, don't we? We meet together with family and with friends, and let's do Christmas well by allowing our presence and our times of meeting together to be an encouragement to those that we're with. Wouldn't that be a biblical view on how we do Christmas? That you become, through Jesus, an encouragement to those around you. And finally, the most obvious example of God's presence with us in history is back to what the Christmas story is all about. God's presence with us through Jesus. Through Jesus. You know, back to the creation story, you do know that Jesus was there in creation, right? Do you know that? Listen to how John begins telling us the story of Jesus in his gospel. In John chapter 1, verse 13, verse 1 through 3, he says this. He says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God." Now listen, that's a capital W for Word. Why is it a capital? It's because it's denoting a person. It's the person of Jesus. "In the beginning was the Word," was Jesus. "And the Word," Jesus, "was with God." He was with God in the beginning. When creation was made, Jesus was there. Through him, through Jesus, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. Remember that God created us to have a love relationship with him, but that relationship got broken soon after it began. Now, as Jesus shows up as Emmanuel, God with us, that relationship can be restored. Jesus was there in the beginning, and now he's there to teach us how to begin again. God is now with us, friends. He is God present. He had to take a short time away on the cross and his death, but then he rose again, and now he's present with us through the Holy Spirit, and now he walks with me and he talks with me. Through the Holy Spirit, your heart as a believer, in your heart as a believer, Jesus is always present with us. And above, and that above all is what we bring to Christmas. Listen to me. As believers in Jesus, your presence means so very much this Christmas season. Don't let the commercialism spoil it or make it something that it's not supposed to be. Don't check out because you get tired of all the hype. Instead, reclaim Christmas. Reclaim it for what it is. God with us. As believers in Jesus, we should own Christmas. We should own it. Which brings us to this last question. How can you be Jesus to those you love this Christmas? How can you be present in this Christmas and show Jesus to those that you love? Because as Christians, we ought to do Christmas differently. Santa's fine. All those things are fine to do if you want to play with them. But don't forget what Christmas is. God with us. You have that presence in you. So let's all do presence this Christmas. Let's all check all the way in so that we make Jesus' presence very real in the season that belongs to him. Let's pray together. God, the very truth is that there's a whole lot of things in this season we call Christmas that has nothing to do with Christ. Nothing at all. That's not the question, because we live in the world and we know that the world happens. The question is, as believers in Jesus, how are we going to bring Jesus into every part of our lives? How are we going to bring Jesus into even this season we call Christmas? To be present, fully active, Jesus active in us, and Jesus into this season. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. One of the ways that Jesus shows himself present is in communion, because it is all about him coming. And Jesus' gift to you at Christmas is his body broken for you. And his gift to you is his blood that has been shed for you. And we have the opportunity to receive that in communion today. And to receive communion here, you don't have to be a member of this church or any church. But if you're seeking to follow Jesus, you're welcome. There'll be two stations to my right and to my left. And you'll come just tear off a piece of bread and dip it into the juice and receive it. If you're in the center section, you can kind of split along the middle and come up these middle aisles, return by the outside. If you're on the sides, come up the middle and return by the outside to your seats. It will begin from the back. Will those who are serving come to serve this morning? Well, friends, it is and can really be the most wonderful time of the year. And my prayer for each of you and for me and for my family is that the Christmas doesn't just go by like a whirlwind. Where we get caught up in all the things that the world says we have to do. But instead, we'll take time to really allow the presence of Jesus to be involved in all we celebrate. And that presence of Jesus will come in us and through us to impact our worlds for Jesus. So I pray that it is the most wonderful Christmas that you've ever experienced this year. That this season is beautiful as you have Jesus there with you. Present to be a presence. In the name of Jesus, amen.